Last week we studied the providence of God, how God has every detail worked out, and our responsibility is to follow Him. Today, we're kind of still looking at the providence of God, but we're looking at it from a perspective of, okay, He's worked out the details, why did He make it so tough? You know? Any of you having a trying time right now? Anybody going through a difficult time in your life? And you take the providence of God in my difficult time, and how do they mix? Well, this is what we're going to look at this morning. And that is being focused on Christ in trying times. The sermon topic is living through trying times. Most of the time we say we're surviving. Surviving is not necessarily a good term. It means I might not. But as Christians, we should be living through trying times. And how do I do that? In Luke 9:51, we're going to begin with this passage and then look at three apostles and see what they did when they were going through trying times and how God worked in them. Let's pray before we study. Father in heaven, we praise your holy and majestic name, for you are indeed the true and living God, and beside you there are no other gods. And you are sovereign in all areas of our lives, and we thank you for that. So as we come to study your word, I pray, Father, that you'll keep the evil one from us, that you'll help us to have our hearts and minds focused upon you as you would teach us from your word by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of these verses we're looking at today, how they apply to us personally, and then empower us by your Spirit to walk in obedience. I thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ who are here today, that each of us would be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in our relationship with you. And I pray, Father, for those here who might not know Jesus. I pray that they'd come to know Jesus as their Savior, acknowledging that He is God's Son. He died for my sin and was raised from the dead. And so, Father, you know the need that we all have in our lives, and I ask that you meet that need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word as we look at Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Amen. You may be seated. What we need to look at here this morning, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. I like the King James translation of this passage because it says, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The verb there, to set, means to be firm. Anybody in here stubborn? All of us are. And we set that jaw and we're going to do it regardless. That's what that verb set means. When it was time for Jesus to be taken up, he knew he was to go to Jerusalem. He was to be crucified, died, buried, and on the third day raised from the dead. Nothing was going to stop him from accomplishing the work that the Father had given to him. And what happens the first thing out of the gate? They go to a Samaritan village. Jews and Samaritans hated them, hated each other. Now, you're not staying here. You got to leave. Don't you like James and John in the flesh? Hey, let's barbecue this place. Aren't you glad none of us can do that? The whole world would be barbecued by now. But notice what Jesus did. He turned, he rebuked him, and said, let's go. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from living in accordance to the will of the Father and accomplishing his will. In going through trying times, you and I need to do the same thing. We need to know that our walk with Christ is what he wants it to be. We need to know that what we're doing, the way we're living, and what we're trying to accomplish is pleasing and honoring to God. And that's what we're going to do. But we're going to do it in a fashion that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Now, let's look at this passage here. First of all, there are a couple of things we need to be mindful of. And that's Psalm 139. If you'll turn to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. This is a truth about each of us here and our being here on this earth, in this place and in this time. You ought to read the entire 139th Psalm. It's an awesome psalm about how well God knows us. And look at Psalm 139, verses 16, 13 through 16. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How many times do you and I think, oh man, why am I here? Why am I here? It's because God created you in his image. He redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's placed us here in Birmingham, Alabama, in this community, and in this church. And he has a purpose for every one of us being here. This is not luck or chance. This is the plan of God being worked out in the life of every one of us here. He is very much aware of every one of us. He knew when we were to be born. He gave us the parents that we had. He has numbered our days. We won't pass from them. He knows everything about us. He's planned everything for us. So that's the thing we all should remember, especially in a time that is very trying and very difficult to maneuver. Okay, God, you have me here at this time, at this place, with these situations or circumstances. Help. Help. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. And this passage is Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah. Chapter 29, verse 11. In this particular chapter, Jeremiah is writing to the Jewish people who are exiled in Babylon. They have lost their city, the temple where they worshiped. They've been taken out of their country and placed in a foreign country. And Jeremiah is writing this to them to encourage them. And look at verse 11. Put yourself in their place. You have nothing left, and you've been transferred to a foreign country where you don't know anybody or anything about the culture or the people, and you receive this letter from some preacher. And this is what he says. He's talking, and this is what God is saying through Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to do you good and not harm. To give you a future and a hope." Yeah, right. But that is God's plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us that's working out every day in our lives. And that plan is for our good, not for our harm. And that plan has a future for each of us and a hope. And when you and I are faced with circumstances that we do not understand, when it seems like that we're having a day where everything goes wrong, I can't get it right, or everybody's on my back. Really, Lord? Yeah, really. God's in charge of that. And He has a way for each of us to make it through those times. Now let's go back to the New Testament. And let's look at Peter. You know, Peter was an upfront guy. He had become the leader of the apostles. Whenever Jesus asked a question, he never raised his hand. He just gave the answer. Well, let's look at Matthew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at Peter's personal testimony about Jesus Christ and who he believed him to be. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Look at that testimony by Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Solid testimony of faith in Christ. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Peter has followed Christ for 3 years, been instructed by him, seen everything that the Lord has done. And look at Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Jesus in the last hours with his disciples. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me 3 times that you know me." Now let's look, same chapter, beginning in verse 54. "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Brothers and sisters, as you and I have gone through very difficult and trying times, have you ever said, "What are you doing, Lord? Why me? Go pick on somebody else. I don't like this. I don't like my life. What are you doing?" And yet, this is a God who's in charge of every detail of our lives. And he has a reason for us to walk through the fire from time to time. Peter said, "I will go to prison. I will even die with you." And look what Peter did. In that trying, stressful time, "I don't know the guy. I don't know what you're talking about." Now let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's on the beach. Peter, some of the apostles have been fishing. And they come ashore, and there's Jesus. And Jesus has prepared breakfast for them. And can you imagine Peter coming on shore, getting out of that boat, and there stands Jesus with breakfast for him? You think that was a little awkward? And look what takes place here. Look what takes place here in this conversation. John 21:15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus very lovingly confronts Peter concerning his love for the Lord. And it doesn't come out in the English language, but it is very powerful in the Greek, because you all know the word love, agape, the verb form agapao. And Jesus uses the verb form agapao when he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." But Peter uses a different word. He uses the verb form phileo, which means friendly love, not a commitment and loyalty. And so Peter says, "Lord, yes, I phileo you." And then Jesus says, "Peter, do you agapao me?" Go. Phileo you. And here's where grace abounds. Because the third time, Jesus says, "Do you really phileo me? Do you love me as much as you really say you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." Brothers and sisters, this is so important because there are times we blow it. When God puts us in a situation to test us and to strengthen our faith and to accomplish whatever else He wants to accomplish, and we blow it. Instead of drawing close to the Lord and handling it in a godly fashion, we in the flesh respond and we sin. And even at that, Jesus comes to us by His Spirit. He says, "Really?" And He forgives and He restores when we mess up. It doesn't matter how you and I have messed up in our lives as believers in Christ. When we've been in a pressure-packed situation and we just messed it up. But look what Peter, we need to go back in the courtyard. Because when Peter denied Jesus the third time, their eyes met. Jesus was in a room. Peter was in the courtyard. And Jesus just turned and looked at Peter and made eye contact. Oh, what a way to see Jesus. You did it. And we're told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He just didn't go out and weep. He went out and wept bitterly. And the verb bitterly there means to be in despair. In other words, Peter was broken. Peter was broken because he denied his Lord and Savior. He didn't forsake his faith. You notice that Jesus prayed that Peter would not, his faith would not fail. He just didn't associate with Jesus at all. And then Jesus reaches out to Peter later on and restores him. Whenever you and I blow it, and we're truly broken and repentant, and we ask Jesus to forgive us, He does. He does. So whenever you and I find ourselves in a trial or in a time or a season in our life that is so trying, and we question God, wonder, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? All these questions that come to our hearts. And then God blesses and works it out. And then we say, "Lord, forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for not trusting you in this situation that was so trying, so difficult. And so hard." And He does. He forgives. Peter, the leader of the apostles, was a human just like each of us. And he handled stress like you and I handle it sometimes. We messed it up. But Peter was broken. Am I broken? Am I broken for the way in which I've handled situations not in a Christian manner, not in a Christ-like manner? And then I'm forgiven. Now let's go to the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to the Apostle Paul. We go to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is Saul. He's before he came to know Christ. This is Saul. In chapter 9 of Acts, verses 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is Saul. He couldn't stand believers. And he's going to throw them all in jail. He's going to do away with Christianity. Now, let's look at verses 3 through 6, same chapter. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, And you will be told what you are to do. And so Jesus intercedes in Paul's life, and he becomes a believer. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul becomes a mighty apostle, as we all know. And the Lord used him in a mighty and powerful way. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Anybody have a thorn in the flesh here today? That God, in His providence and in His grace and mercy, has given you or me a thorn in the flesh, and we cry out and cry out, "Lord, please remove this. Please, Lord, I can't take this. Remove it." And He says, "No. But look what He says, my grace is sufficient for you in this." With Paul, it was to humble him and keep him humble. If you've got a thorn in the flesh, I don't know why. I might not even know you have one. But if you have something that God is not removing, and He's allowing you to be in a place of what is weakness, could it be that the Lord is trying to show you His power in you by keeping you weak? God is using something in your life and in mine to cause us to be more dependent upon Him, to realize, I don't know it all. I can't do this. Sometimes we become pretty self-sufficient, self-righteous, and God has His way to humble and to show us who He is and who we really are and what our need is to depend on Him. And so we come to a point in praying, "Lord, give me strength to endure. Give me strength to make it through this 5 minutes or this day." And you get the strength. You get the ability to make it. So that's how we live through a stressful time. We become more dependent on the Lord and His grace and His mercy and His strength. And the next thing you know, we're just going right along. It's a hard road. Both with Peter and Paul, it wasn't easy. But they learned to depend on the Lord more and more. Now let's go to John, one of the beloved disciples. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle John writes, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was a beloved and well-respected elder in the church, the Apostle John. And he was known for his witnessing for Christ and being a strong pillar in the church. Domitian, Roman ruler, because of John's position in the church, had him banned to the Isle of Patmos, a very rocky island that was sparsely populated, trying to prevent John from being a witness. And so that's where John is. And he goes from being in the church and encouraging God's people and proclaiming the word to some remote island, totally separated from the fellowship of believers. And he's on this island. And notice here what he says. In the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Tribulation, difficult, trying time. The kingdom, John never lost sight that he was God's child. And so he also had patient endurance. This is the meaning of patient endurance. Steadfast endurance to a course of action in spite of the difficulties and test. We call it the perseverance of the saints. It doesn't matter how difficult times may be or the situation that I'm having to deal with. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. I'm a believer in Christ. The Spirit of God is in me. The power of the Holy Spirit is in me. I will not turn away. I will stay the course. And this puts us back to Luke 9:51, where Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to steadfastly set our face on Christ. It's imperative that we do this. And in the times in which you and I are living, there's so much uncertainty. There's so much turmoil in this world. We must never lose sight of Jesus Christ and how he's with us and going to take care of us and watch over us. He's doing it every day. Every day. This is what we need to focus on. One last passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul is at the end of his life. He's at the end of serving the Lord. He feels his days are numbered. He's writing to Timothy, the young pastor, to encourage him to stay a pastor and to keep doing the work of the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, this is Paul's summation. And this is what we need to think about every day that God gives to us. And as we draw closer to whenever God might take us, in our walk with the Lord and our relationship with him, this is what the testimony that every one of us should be able to give. I have fought the good fight. I fought it the best I could, led by the Spirit of God. I have finished the race. I'm getting close to finishing the race. And I have kept the faith. And I'm not going to look at the rest of the verse because I'm afraid Christians get so caught up on not those first three truths, But I want to know the trophies I'm going to get from God. We are a trophy generation, a trophy people. You don't work for trophies anymore. They just give them to you. And maybe you don't deserve them. I wasn't the best athlete in the world. I have never received one trophy. Never. And I don't want one. So don't go get any ideas. I'm telling you now, I don't want it. I want this. I want to be able to stand before God. And I want to be able to look in His face. And I want to be able to tell Him, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. And I kept the faith. And if He chooses to give me a pat on the back or whatever, that's fine. That's a testimony that every believer should strive for. Every one of us. And when you and I are going through those difficult and trying times, this is why we need to go through them. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept my faith. You're doing it. You're doing it. Don't stop. And when you get weak, and we all get weak, and we all have times we think, I can't go anymore. I'm done. Lord, just take me out. I'm done. That's when we fall to our knees and say, Lord, give me your grace. Give me your strength. I can make this in Christ. In Christ, I will persevere. So, let's go back to Jeremiah. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to do you good and not harm. To give you a future and a hope. And that's what we have. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that at all. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to start today with Jesus Christ. To know Him as your Savior. Trust in Him alone for salvation. And then you run that race. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, how I praise your holy and majestic name. And I thank you so much for what you've taught us today. As we go through these trying times, we're living, not surviving. And we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Father, just strengthen us. Continue to use us in the work of your kingdom as we walk with you day by day. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. Oh, Lord, that you will intervene in their hearts, that they would come to know you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A great song to close this time of worship with. Be still, my soul. Shall we stand and sing? Let's remember Luke 9:51. Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Let's steadfastly set our face on Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.